We come back to Romans chapter 8 this morning. I would like to begin with a little quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Many people think that when we preach salvation, we mean salvation from going to hell." He said, "We do not mean that." I hope none of you are surprised by that. We are not preaching salvation from going to hell. He says, but we mean a great deal more. We preach salvation from sin. Isn't it interesting what Jesus said about Jesus? You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from hell? No. He shall save his people from their sin. We say that Christ is able to save a man, and we mean by that that he's able to save him from sin and to make him holy, to make him a new man. No person has any right to say, "I am saved," while he continues in sin as he did before. How can you be saved from sin while you are living in it? He goes on, "A man that is drowning cannot say he's saved from the water while he's sinking in it. A man that is frostbitten cannot say with any truth that he is saved from the cold while he's stiffened in the wintry blast." And he said, "No, man, Christ did not come to save you in your sins, but to save you from your sins." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. Romans 8, if you'd like to turn there. It begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," or for a sin offering, "he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Last week we began the sermon, "Freedom in Christ Jesus." We saw in verse 1 that we are free from the condemnation by being in Christ Jesus, the condemnation that comes from sinning. In verse 2 we saw that we are free from the law of sin and death if we are in Christ Jesus. You notice it's always about being in Christ Jesus. If we're not in Christ Jesus, we're not saved. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're saved, and it means that there's going to be a new life. And so today we come back, and we come to verse 3, and it says, "For God has done what the law could not do. The law was weakened by the flesh. And so God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." And so verse 3 speaks about our freedom through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ in dying in our place. Oh, what a great truth. One of the greatest truths there is, right? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's it. That's the message. Now, verse 3 begins with "for," or "because." It's a continuing explanation. In a sense, it's related back to chapter 7, verse 6, where he said that we are to serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written law, because we've been set free. So God has done what the law could not do. The law was weakened by the flesh, or through the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I really liked the illustration that Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to use. He says this is pictured by a woman pulling out her crock pot, putting in a nice big roast, cooking it all day long so it's so soft and tender. And then it's time to pull that roast out and you stick a fork in it and you lift up and you get a little piece of meat. Why? Because the meat has become weakened through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the fork and the arm who's pulling it. There's enough strength to get that whole piece of meat out of there. But the meat just is falling apart. So that's what the law is trying to do with us. It's trying to help us, and yet it just shows us our sinfulness. It reveals to us, it stirs up more sin, and it cannot save us. It's impossible. The weakness is not in the law, it's in our flesh. But what the law could not do, God did. And salvation is first, foremost, and completely a work of God in our hearts, planned from all eternity and worked out in the sending of His own Son. You know, as it says here, God has done what the law could not do by sending His own Son. That's how He did it. Sending His own Son. When we read the scripture earlier, Jesus said, "You should believe in me. I didn't come on my own. I was sent." In 1 John, it says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was continually saying, "I'm a sent one. I'm a sent one." Well, praise the Lord. That's what it is. By sending His only Son, His only begotten, His only one and unique, one-of-a-kind Son. His own is emphasized here. It's the Son who is one with the Father. He's the one who is sent. By sending His own Son, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was a likeness. It was not sinful flesh. Jesus was without sin. The passage we read in John 8? Who can convict me of sin, right? It says in Hebrews, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have an advocate with the Father, the sinless Son of God. He is without sin. Over and over again, it mentions that. He came with true flesh. He had a human body. But it was only the likeness of sinful flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. And the word partook there means to partake in a partial way, without sin. Jesus participated fully in human flesh, but not sinful flesh. Now some people might ask the question, well, didn't Jesus need to have sinful flesh so He could be tempted? No. Did Adam have sinful flesh when he was tempted? No. He was innocent. He was still tempted. He fell. Jesus came in the flesh. He was tempted, and He overcame. But it's a likeness of sinful flesh. It's similar to sinful flesh. It was human flesh. He fatigued. He had sorrow. He had pain. He had disappointment. He had grief. He had hunger. He had thirst. All these things that we experience. He experienced these things. He was a human being, fully human and fully God at the same time. And so it says here, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it also says that God sent His own Son for sin. For sin. The Greek word is used this way in the Old Testament Greek edition. We call the LXX or the Septuagint. And it's used of the sin offering. Christ is our sin offering. He's sent to be a sin offering. When they're going to make an offering for their sin, they would take that little animal there and they lay their hands on it, and it pictured their sin being transferred from them to that animal, and then they killed it, broke its neck, killed it, and its blood was poured out, and it died. had to be a blameless lamb, speaking of sinlessness in Christ. Christ takes away our sin by being a sin offering for us. He was offered in our place. It's in our laying our hands upon Him and the transfer of our sin to Him that we are saved. That's the picture of believing and trusting in Christ and what He did on the cross for us. But in His dying for us, in dying and for sin, it includes the idea of breaking the power of sin and not just paying for the penalty of sin. And we'll come back to that. And it says here, not only did He send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, it says He condemned sin in the flesh. This again was by sending His Son. And God sending His Son and His Son offering Himself up in our place, this was a condemnation upon sin. But the sin was in Jesus. And that's why there's no more any condemnation in us if we are in Christ Jesus. The penalty's paid. It's over. We are now justified in the sight of God. Don't you love that word? We have been justified. He condemned sin in the flesh. He passed judgment on sin by imputing it to Christ. Man sinned in the flesh, and so sin was punished in the flesh. Was punished in the flesh of the Lord Jesus for those who will trust in Him. Now, why did it happen this way? Well, verse 4 gives us the next reason then. Here in verse 4, we see the freedom that we have to live a new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is sort of putting it all together here. In order that. Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of what we've been studying here in these first three verses. In order that what? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How'd that happen? Christ died in our place. All right, so the penalty of sin that was due to us was put upon the Lord Jesus, and He died in our place. He died for us. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled is in the passive. It's something that Christ has done for us. It's not something that we do. We can't fulfill the law. He did it for us. And so now it's fulfilled in us because we are in Christ. Oh, what a joy. And so we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are clothed with His righteousness. We are one in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the moment that justification happens and we're declared righteous in the sight of God, sanctification has to begin. Contemplate that. If you've been justified by God, sanctification has to happen. You can't just continue to live in your sin. That's the point Spurgeon was trying to make there. A transformed life evidences that we are not condemned by God. Don't go around thinking, I'm not condemned by God because I prayed a prayer and I can live any way I want. No, you can't. Okay? If there's not a changed life, you better check out whether you ever got saved or not. Not that we don't all fail from time to time. We have to confess our sin daily. But if we just go our own way and do our own thing, that's not living for the Lord. That's not following Him. That's not a changed life. Notice what it says here. In order that this righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who are a particular type of person now. We are ones who walk according to the Spirit. But first he says, who walk not according to the flesh. When it speaks about our walk here, it means our habitual way and manner of living our lives. You know, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse It says, starting off in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the way we used to walk. That's walking after the flesh. But now that we are in Christ Jesus, the law has been fulfilled, the righteous requirement has been met in Christ, and we take hold of Christ, and we are no longer condemned, we are set free, and we have a new walk, a new way of living, a new life. No longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. By the way, this is not talking about two different types of Christians. This is talking about a Christian versus an unbeliever. The unbeliever walks after the flesh. The believer walks after the Spirit. This is a description of a changed life. One writer wrote, because the Christian has been cleared of sin and been given God's own divine nature, according to 2 Peter 1, this divine nature is now within us. We now long for and we're able to live a life of holiness, and that's living and following the righteousness of the law. Or to put it another way, positional righteousness, our justification, must be reflected in practical righteousness, our sanctification. So if you have truly been justified in the sight of God, there is now no condemnation because you are now learning to walk in the Spirit. You're no longer walking after the flesh. This is not the main manner of your life. Not that we don't stumble and fall from time to time, but don't live that life. Don't stay there. Hate it. And seek the Lord and follow Him, and He will set you free. So those who are in Christ Jesus are justified. They're declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, last Sunday, I asked you to think about that question. Did you think about it this week? Did you write it down on a sheet of paper? Spurgeon actually asked the people, remember? Take out a sheet of paper and write down, justified or condemned? Which am I? Okay? If you have to write down condemned, be honest with yourself. Write condemned. And then look at it every day until you realize how you're living and that God doesn't want you to live that way. And that you can come to Christ and be saved. And you can be declared free in Christ. You know, our message is that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Christ came to die for sinners. We are to receive Him as our Savior and Lord. That's believing in Him. That's trusting in Him. That's relying on Him and what He did at the cross for us. And as one person said, remember that God's purpose in all this is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. Think about that. I read a book a long time ago about the gospel. Is the gospel you share authentic or synthetic? It's written by a man, Walter Chantry, and he said this. He said, when preachers speak as if God's chief desire is for men to be happy, then multitudes with problems flock to Jesus. Those who have ill health or marital troubles or financial frustration and loneliness look to our Lord for the desires of their hearts. Each conceives of joy as being found in health or peace or prosperity or companionship. But in search of elusive happiness, they're not savingly joined to Christ. And then he said, unless men will be holy, God is determined that they shall be forever miserable and damned. Whew. The Christian life is a life of holiness. It will be a life of joy, but it's first and foremost a life of holiness. Richard Baxter was a well-known Puritan writer, and he said this, Christian, believe this and think on it. If you're a true believer, okay, think on this. You shall be eternally embraced of the arms of that love which was from everlasting. That love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, and from earth to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, and from the grave to glory. That love which was weary and hungry and tempted and scorned and scourged, buffeted, spit upon, crucified, pierced. That love which did fast and pray and teach and heal and weep and sweat and bleed and die. That love will eternally embrace you. Know this, believer, to your everlasting comfort. Of those arms having once embraced you, neither sin nor hell can get to you then forever. With that thought, we're going to prepare to come before the table of the Lord. Oh, what great love He has for us, that we should be called the children of God. So just reviewing then. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Or are you condemned? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Because God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could never do. God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, for a sin offering, He condemned that sin in the flesh. And the purpose was that that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us by leading to a whole new life. Not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. We will continue on in verse 5, Lord willing, in the near future. Next week is Mother's Day. I don't know if I'm going to have a Mother's Day sermon or if we're going to go in Romans 8. We'll see. But I want you to meditate on these four verses. Take them. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Think about them. And realize what you have if you are in Christ Jesus, and how it must be seen in your life if it's really genuine. May God help us. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts now for this time of worship at the Lord's table. As we come together to rejoice that we are in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that there would be none here today that would have to write condemned. But if there is, speak to their heart and help them to realize what a great need they have. That they might quickly turn to the Savior and be saved. Oh Lord, we ask your blessing. Help us as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.